So this week, as I was beginning to prepare for this message, reading what John had in store for us today, I realized that when it comes to life, there's a few things that we really desire to have complete assurance and confidence in. Think about the things that we desire, the things that we really want to have complete confidence and assurance in. I started writing down a few. For example, most of us probably want assurance or confidence in the fact that when we retire, when we finally get the opportunity to retire, or when we get older, that we will have enough money to take care of ourselves. We want that, don't we? We hope that our 401k will be at the right level. We hope that our 403b will be good, that our traditional IRAs and that our Roth IRAs, we hope that all of that's going to be able to provide what we need. And some of us are hoping that Social Security will carry us along, although probably most of us don't have much faith in that, especially my generation. Don't really have a lot of desire in that. One little turn, one little downturn, one little anything, and that's washed away. But I've thought about some other things. In 2000, we moved to Springfield in 2006. And in 2007, I don't know if you remember 2007, but that was a horrible year for tornado threats, like the worst ever. It was terrible, tornadoes all the time. And I'm like, what is going on with Springfield, Missouri? So I spent a bunch of money and we put a tornado shelter into our house, right? And I want to have complete assurance that if an F5 tornado strikes our house, that we're going to be safe. But the truth is, I don't ever want to test that theory or that stamp on the tornado shelter. I don't have much assurance in that either. Then I thought about our life. You know, a lot of us really want to have assurance in our life. We want to know that tomorrow's going to be here. I think about where I am in life. I'll be 47 in October, and I think about my kids, and I want my life to be there when I get to walk my daughters down the aisle. See, I have this picture of walking my daughters down the aisle and then having somebody stand in for me, and then I move around and I come up and I actually perform the ceremony. I have that after I punch the groom, because I'll do that. Just saying. No, I'm kidding. But I want to know that. I want assurance that I'm going to be able to do that. I want that. You know, I want to celebrate my 50th wedding anniversary with Becky when I'm 75 years old. How cool would that be? I want that assurance. But we know that we're not assured of any of that. I could die tomorrow. I could die right here as I'm preaching God's word. Becky and I know a pastor, one of our friends in Fort Worth, he dropped over dead preaching God's word. And so if you think about it, there's really almost nothing that we can have complete assurance in. There's almost nothing. But I said almost nothing. There are a few things that we can have complete assurance and confidence in, and it comes straight out of God's word. There are some things, and as it relates to the most important thing for our life, the most important thing for our life, we can have complete assurance in the most important thing in our life. And I know we've got some flickering going on here. I keep seeing it. There's little gremlins in the back that are messing around with the connections, but we'll get that fixed, I promise you. But just don't worry. Lightning's not striking in the building, right? That's not happening. There's just a couple little, it's just the Holy Spirit moving in the light system. That's what's happening right now. So if you've guessed, we've been walking through 1 John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we've seen some incredible things. As an example, we started early on in 1 John. We looked at John talk about proper theology because there was confusion in the church. The church had been confused by some false teachers who were teaching false things about Jesus Christ, things that were not true, things that were not true about how we become saved, how we get salvation through Jesus Christ, who he was. So there was confusion, and so he writes to clean all of that up and to clear all of that up. John also wrote about marks of true believers. You know, if we're a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, then our life should resemble this and not that. And we've studied all of that, but I will tell you this week and next week and possibly one more week, I'm not sure yet, we're going to see John turn a corner, and he's going to talk to believers. He's going to talk to people who are truly saved, because before he closes his letter to the church, which applies to us, there are some things that he wants all of us to know, to be assured of, and it's amazing stuff. So we're going to journey for the next couple of weeks learning some things that we can have absolute, complete confidence in. So we're going to begin in 1 John at the very beginning of the fifth chapter. And let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start, if you look on your listening guide there, you'll see that we're going to be covering verses 1 through 13. We're going to start with verse 13 and then back up. But before we do, I want to pray. Then we're going to jump into Scripture, and of course, I'll have it on the board as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for today. And I pray, Lord, today, that as we dive into your word, this is your word. You wrote it. You inspired John to write these words. These are not my words, but there are some incredible truths packed away in here. And so, God, I pray that I do a good job doing my best to portray what it is that you want the church to know. And then, God, I pray that your power and your Holy Spirit will work in the lives of those of us who need to hear this message today. God, help us today. Help us today understand what we need to understand. Help us, God, see what we need to see today. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin with the 13th verse. Notice what it says. John says this, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Not might know, not, question. He has written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? That we have assurance, or we can have assurance, that we have eternal life. Now, let me remind you who's writing this. This is the Apostle John. This is the man who was chosen by Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who was sat under the ministry of Jesus, who was taught by Jesus. This is the man who Jesus entrusted his own earthly mother to. This is the man who watched Jesus die on the cross. This is the man who saw the empty tomb. This is the man who saw Christ in his resurrected state. And this is the man who received instructions from Jesus to go and to make disciples. This man has some serious credibility. And he says there are some things that you can have complete assurance in. And the one thing that you can have complete assurance in is eternal life. And so the question that obviously should come to our mind is this: what things? Because if you think about eternal life, hey, is there anything more important than us understanding eternal life? Anything, if you think about it. Right? There's one fact, and I say this all the time, one thing that we all share together, and that is that we're all going to die. Right? We are going to die. At some point, our heart will cease to beat. It's going to happen, and we are going to die. And so sometimes we focus so much on all the different aspects of life that we want assurance in, and we fail to really nail down this part as it relates to our eternal life. What's going to happen when our heart stops beating? What's going to happen? So it's the most important question that we could ever ask, and John asks it. He tells us that we can have assurance in eternal life. We can have it. We can know it. And so on your listening guides, I just posed this question. Thinking about what things, I posed this question, how can I know for sure that I possess eternal life? Right? I'm picturing myself sitting in your seat this morning, and I'm hearing the words of John that I can know, I can have complete assurance in eternal life. We should all be asking this question. How can I know for sure that I possess eternal life? John answers that question. He gives us these things. We're going to see these things. But before we get there, we have to talk about eternal life. What is it? When I say that we can know for sure that we possess eternal life, what in the world do I mean by that? If I ask you to write a definition of eternal life, what would you write? Probably most of us think in the futuristic tense. We think that eternal life is something that will happen in the future. We think that eternal life is something positive that happens in the future. We think of heaven. We think that when we die, we're going to live eternally in heaven with Jesus. And so when we think about eternal life, we think of something that is going to come later, and we think of it in the positive sense. And that is true to a degree. But eternal life doesn't just exist for some people, because the truth is, eternal life exists for all people. Eternal life is already represented in every single human being that lives today. Everybody has eternal life. It's not something that only some people possess. We sometimes think that way, but it's not. It's something that everyone possesses, because the Bible clearly tells us that every single human being that is alive today or has ever lived will live eternally someplace. The question is where? Will they live eternally in heaven? Or will they live eternally in hell? Will they live eternally reconciled to God, or will they live eternally unreconciled to God with Satan and his demons? We're going to live eternally one place or the other. The question is just where. Heaven is eternal and hell is eternal, and the Bible clearly tells us that. And so that's only one aspect of eternal life. Eternal life is much deeper than that. So as I was pulling all my commentaries together and as I was studying, I ran across something that was really great by William Barclay. He wrote this about eternal life. He said this. He said, the Greek word for eternal life, back in the original language, means something far more than just lasting forever. A life which lasted forever might well be a curse and not a blessing, and a burden and not a gift, for sure. I just talked about that. He said, there is one person, only one person, who has always existed eternally, and that is God himself and God alone. Eternal life, therefore, is nothing other than the life of God himself. What we are promised is that here and now there can be given to us a share in the very life of God. And so based on the Greek and based on what Barclay said, I wanted to give you a definition of eternal life because it's important that we have a firm grasp on what it is. And here's the definition of eternal life. It simply means, according to the language, eternal life is sharing in the life of God both now and forever. It's sharing in the life of God both now and forever. That's the context of what John is talking about here. And so Barclay went on to define some of these things. When we possess eternal life, there's a lot of things that we possess when we share in the life of God. For example, Barclay says that if we have eternal life now, we experience eternal life now, that means that we have peace. Eternal life means serenity and liberation from fear. We just sang about that. All fear is gone. We just sang about that. We have a peace and the fear is gone. Eternal life gives us that. We no longer live anxious and fearful lives. Eternal life also means that in God there is power, and therefore we have supernatural power to defeat the frustration oftentimes that life brings our way. Eternal life also offers us holiness, and that means we have the ability through eternal life to defeat sin. We can defeat sin, and we can have righteous, holy lives, and that's amazing when you find forgiveness for that sin. In God, there is love. In eternal life, there is love. And that means that we can end bitterness and hatred that's oftentimes accompanied in our life. That can be put away because we have the supernatural love of God. And in God, there is also life. And this is what we think about because through God, we have the ability to defeat death just like Jesus did when he came out of that tomb. We can live eternally with God in heaven. So here's the key that you've got to get right now. Eternal life is something we experience both now and it's something that we experience later. We experience it right now and we experience it later. Do you possess eternal life? Do you have it? Do you have it? Well, let's go look because John will tell us if we do. So I've posed questions based on John's teachings. You can answer yes, you can answer no, but you will walk out of here today knowing for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no question at all, whether or not you possess this eternal life that I'm talking about. So you just follow along, and when you leave, I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will know. And I also want to tell you, these are not my words, this is God's word, right? We don't trust the word of any man at all. We only trust what God wrote in Scripture. And so you'll see it clear from Scripture today. So we're going to move into the first five verses of John, and we're going to concentrate our focus there. So I want you to look at the screen because I'm going to prompt you to say some words along the way. So when I point, you say the next word, okay? Right? So you're going to hear it straight from the word of the apostle who lived with Jesus. Here's what he says. How do I know if I possess eternal life? He says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who the Father and also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now, his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God, the world. And the victory that has conquered the world is our. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? pretty awesome. Right there it is in black and white. Literally, we could close up right here and go home because you have all of your answers. We're not going to do that, but we could. You've got it all right here. You want to know the question, you can answer it. I'm going to skin some things back here and hopefully make it a little more clear. How can I know if me, right now, how can I know that if I leave here right now and I die right now, if my heart stops beating right now, if I have an auto accident on the way home, if I have a stroke, if I have an aneurysm, if something happens, if God takes me, how can I know right now that I possess eternal life? Here's your first answer, very clear, says this, that everyone who believes, notice that's not a select group. John says everyone. There's no one on the planet who cannot have eternal life. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that's the first filter. Now you will see that I raised this question, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? There are two words that we have to focus on here. The first word is believe, and the second word is Christ. Let's focus on the first one, and that is believe. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? When you look at the word in the original language, when you think about what it means to believe, even in our language, what does that mean? To believe means to accept something as true. We accept something as true. To believe means that we place our trust and our confidence and faith in that something. Right? We don't get on an airplane if we don't believe it's going to get us safely from point A to point B. We don't do that. There are so many things that we don't do unless we have belief and confidence and assurance and we accept that something to be true. So the first thing that we need to understand, the very first mark before we go anywhere else, I've entitled this message Birthmarks of a True Believer, because a true believer possesses eternal life. The first birthmark is that we accept this to be true. We trust in, we accept that Jesus is the Christ. And in the original language, it is written in the present tense. It means we are believing right now. You see, we don't have assurance that we believed when we were 5 years old or 6 years old or 7 years old. At one point we believed and we haven't believed since. It's that we are believing right now at this very moment in time. If we stop believing that Jesus is the Christ, it doesn't mean that we lost our salvation. It means that we never had it to begin with. Assurance, we can look in our own heart and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ because I believe He is the Christ and I am believing right now. It's present tense, not past tense. Right now, where's your belief? Where's your belief? Are you believing right now? The second word is Messiah. Really important because we're believing this, but we're believing that Jesus is the Messiah. I chose the word Christ because Christ and Messiah carry the same meaning. Messiah comes from the Old Testament. Greek comes from the New Testament. The word for Messiah in the New Testament Greek is Christ. We recognize Christ, I think, more than we recognize Messiah. So it's the same word. When we say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, what are we saying? Here's what we're saying. Here's what the word means. It means this. Christ and Messiah means this, that Jesus is the anointed one. That's what that means. Jesus is the anointed one. So what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the anointed one? Here's what it means. It means that Jesus is the one who was chosen. Jesus is the one who was appointed. So in your margins, if you don't know what anointed means, it means appointed or chosen. So the next question we have to ask ourselves is, what in the world was he chosen or appointed for? And to best explain this, I read an incredible article, sermon, writing from the late 18th century Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote some beautiful stuff, practical application for when we talk about believing that Jesus is the appointed or the anointed one. For us to believe that, there are three things that need to be present in your life. Okay, so this is important. What are we believing? How do we know if we possess eternal life? We're believing that Jesus is the Christ. And when we believe that, that is to say that we believe specifically three things about Jesus Christ. The first thing that we're believing about Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus is the master prophet. He's the prophet. A prophet speaks on behalf of God. He shows us the way. That's what a prophet does. And Jesus is the highest prophet. Specifically, Jesus reveals the way of salvation, how we are saved. We believe that. We believe the words of Jesus. We trust the words of Jesus. We're not changing the words of Jesus. How many people today do we know who twist the words of Jesus? How many false religions do we know? They take this idea of Jesus and the words of Jesus and they twist them to mean something that wasn't true. See, this is what John was battling in the church. Right? Jesus is the one who told us how to be saved. And what we do oftentimes in false religions and whatnot is we twist them to mean something that they don't mean. If we trust Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, then we trust the words that he said specifically about salvation. And the beauty of Jesus' words about salvation is not anything that we can do. Salvation is not anything that we can't do. It's not something we do or something that we don't do. It's something that we don't work or try to earn. It's something that we don't struggle to try to keep. That's not salvation. It's all based on this idea of belief. Totally different. The Protestant religion is totally different than any other religion that you will ever see because it's not something we earn. We can't earn it. Read the Bible. The Bible says that we are sinners. And the only way we come into a saving relationship with God is by belief in Jesus. He does the work, not us. Major difference. So we believe this. You guys know a couple weeks ago we were on vacation. Not last Sunday, but the Sunday before. And we were blessed and we were able to stay at this resort and on Table Rock. And it was wonderful. It was amazing. And my family and I had a great time. Well, at the resort, in the cabin that we were in, there was a DVD player. And so the clubhouse down the area where we were staying had movies there that you could go check out for free. So we go down to the clubhouse, and we pull out the thing, and we're going to watch some movies. And so there was all kinds of movies, and so we just let Kate pick them out. And so she picked out two movies, and she picked out, the first movie that she picked out was Marley and Me. How many of you have seen Marley and Me? Yeah, okay. Oh. Yeah. The star in Marley and Me was a dog, not a cat, I'm just saying. Just saying. Have you ever seen a movie about a cat? Some of you cat lovers, I know you hate me when I start talking about cat. Anyway, I don't know, I'm not listening. It's about a dog. I'm the one preaching, not you, so listen. So movies about a dog. And I don't rush out and get the video. It's rated PG, but there are some things parents you need to be aware of. I'm just saying. So we know where those are because we've seen the movie 3 times. So we know where to fast forward. Anyway, she picks out Marley and Me. We're watching it. And we know how it's going to end, right? We know. And so it's this horrible dog, and I mean, he's tearing everything up and rips but his parents just love him to death. And then it's at the end, and there he is laying on the table at the vet, and you know, the shot's going in, and I'm sitting there. We had a hide-a-bed in the living room. We had pulled it out, and we're all piled up in there. Becky's sitting off to the left in a chair, and I'm sitting there just trying to hold it together. You know, I've seen it 3 times, and I'm fighting the tear. I'm kind of rubbing my eyes, you know, trying really hard to keep it dry. Kate's over there, got tears down. I look over, and Becky is doing the ugly cry, y'all. Her shoulders are bouncing, you know. I mean, this is the 3rd time she's seen it. We know how the movie ends, and she is bawling. That has nothing to do with the sermon at all, because what that has to do with the sermon is the 2nd movie that we watched. After we got through Marley and Me and recovered from the loss of the dog, the next night we flipped in God's Not Dead 2, which Kate also picked out, and that is a really awesome movie. There's a scene in God's Not Dead 2 where this atheist Chinese student has come to faith in God. Love it. Right? This is so real life. This stuff happens. And so he had come to faith in Jesus. He realized that Jesus was the Messiah. He realized that Jesus was the Christ. He realized that his salvation for his soul came in Jesus and Jesus alone, and it was awesome. And his dad shows up, and his dad is an atheist and is angry at his son, and he basically tells his son to choose. You choose me or you choose Jesus. And he chooses Jesus. We just don't know how good we have it in our culture, but it's amazing. But anyway, the next scene is there's another girl that's coming along, and he's sitting in the church, and he begins to witness to this girl. And she's coming to know Christ. She's beginning to understand this as well. And he quotes the scene out of John chapter 11. You remember where Lazarus was dead and Jesus came and was speaking to Martha? This was before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus says this, and he quoted this to this girl in this movie. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the words of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." For everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus said, ever. And then Jesus asked this question. You know what the question he asked next to Martha? Somebody know? Somebody know? The next statement out of his mouth to Martha after he said all of this, he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? And then, of course, Martha responds and says, oh my gosh, yes, I believe Jesus. I mean, her brother is dead. She's experiencing all kinds of trauma right now because her brother was dead. Part of the trauma was, Jesus, where were you? You could have come and healed him, right? And so he's doing all of this before Lazarus was resurrected. And she says to Jesus, yes, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the Son of God who has come into the world. Beautiful picture. And I love that movie where he shared that same scripture with that girl. God's not dead too. And he asked her the question, do you believe? It's the words of Jesus. You know, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in Jesus will never die, will never perish, but will have eternal life. So the first thing, when we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ, when we believe it, we accept to be true. We're accepting that Jesus is the right way. He shows us the right way for eternal life, for salvation. That's the first way. So Spurgeon said we believe that Jesus was a prophet, but Spurgeon also goes on in his sermon to say that we also believe that Jesus is a priest, that he's a priest. And that is that Jesus is the only means for my salvation. He's the only means for my salvation. There is no other way. You remember in the Old Testament, you've read the Old Testament, how did people find forgiveness of sins? They took an animal to the priest. The priest sacrificed that animal, sprinkled the blood of the animal on the altar of God, and God would give us forgiveness for that one sin, and it was over and over and over again. But we know that the priest of the Old Testament and the sacrifices of the Old Testament was nothing more than a picture of the New Testament. It was a picture of something that was to come. It was a picture of Christ. Christ was coming into the world not only to be our priest, but to be our final sacrifice for sin. Because the reality is that when we sin against God, we are separated from God. We have a hole in our heart, and we are trying so hard to fill that hole. We're trying in all kinds of different ways to fix what's broken in our life. We've all been there. We've all experienced that. We have this hole and it needs to be fixed because we're suffering because we have been separated from God. And Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he went to the cross and he died on the cross. Why? He died for your sin because God said all sin has to be paid for. And so he gives us the mercy and the ability to be reconciled in him through Jesus Christ because of his work on the cross. The Bible is so clear that Jesus died for us and that our sins are forgiven and the penalty for our sin is removed and we are given reconciliation to God. And when that happens, we experience eternal life. But the only way that happens is when we fully believe and fully trust in Jesus as the only means of our salvation. There are not multiple roads that lead to God. There are not multiple roads that lead to salvation. They do not exist. There are multiple roads that lead to an eternal life in hell, but only one road that leads to an eternal life in heaven, and that runs straight through Jesus Christ. There are no other means to possess eternal life. And we want to water this down so much to make it all incorporating, to get everybody in, this universalistic approach, and it doesn't exist. There's only one. Read the Bible. Jesus says, it's me. Why? Because Jesus is the only sinless sacrifice that ever existed, and he died for you, and he died for me. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. He said, no one comes to the Father. No one except through me. So we believe. Do you understand? When we say we believe in Jesus, when we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're saying that we also believe that Jesus is our great priest. He is the only way to salvation. You think about this. I'm going to get off topic for just a minute. It's one thing to take a little money in the stock market and run risk with it, right? I ran into somebody who said they were investing in Bitcoin. I have no idea what that is. Bitcoin, never heard of it, right? But I mean, he's running some risk in this Bitcoin, whatever it is. And so I won't get down that path because I'd really be off path on that, right? But it's one thing to gamble in certain areas of our life. But good grief, why would we gamble with our eternal life? Can you think about, you think about that. That is crazy to think that we would run the risk of not having this secured, not having this locked down. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are putting our faith in the most important thing that we could ever put our faith in. And that is that our eternal life is going to lead us to heaven. And we're betting everything. We're not betting anything, actually, because we're not betting, but we trust by faith because God reveals to us, right? We never have to bet anything. God opens our heart. He shows us. He draws us. Scripture says that God draws us to Jesus. It's God that draws us there, not anything that we're doing. It's God himself. And so it's crazy to think that we would ever push him out of the equation because this is eternal life that we're talking about, the most important decision that we could ever make. So we believe that Jesus is the prophet. We believe that Jesus is the priest. And Spurgeon says this last thing is critically important too, and that is that we believe that Jesus is my king. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now I need everyone to hear me on this because this is an important one. To trust Jesus as our Savior is different than trusting Jesus as our Lord. To trust Jesus for our salvation is different than trusting Jesus to become our King. Yes, we need to believe that Jesus forgives our sins. Yes, we need that. But when we come to faith, we're also saying that Jesus is our King, and we are going to live under His Lordship. You know, Romans 10:9 says this. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that's when we're saved. But He wants us to confess that Jesus is Lord. To say that Jesus is Lord means that we are putting ourselves under His authority, that we are recognizing Him as the King of our life. The great scene of Acts chapter 2, after the Pentecost happened and the Spirit of God descended upon humanity, and there were just hundreds of people that gathered around where the apostles were, and something magnificent had happened, and Peter stepped out, and he began to preach this incredible sermon where 3,000 people got saved. He got to this point where he was telling everybody what had happened. He was explaining who Jesus Christ was, and a little voice came up from the crowd that says, "Sir, what must we do to be saved? How do we become saved?" was the voice that came from the crowd as Peter was preaching this incredible sermon. And Peter said this. He said, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here's the thing. To repent means that we make Jesus the Lord of our life. Right? It causes me great concern to see people say that I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior, but I am not going to turn from any of my sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's dangerous theology. Because when we say that we're going to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior, we're also saying that we're going to make Him Lord of our life. And that means we're going to do what He says. And that means we're going to turn from our sin and we're going to move in a new direction. That's what Christianity is all about. It's moving in a different direction. It's repenting from the old and it's embracing the new. Do we do that perfectly? Absolutely not. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But it does mean that we have made a decision and we're going to live with an effort to live as Jesus, to live as though Jesus is the Lord and Savior of our life. So how do I know if I have eternal life? Well, the first way that we know is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, and that means we believe His words, we believe that He's the only way, and we believe that He is the King and the Lord of our life. So that's the first aspect. We'll go really fast through the rest. What's the second one? If we stay in that first verse, notice what the verse goes on to say. It says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. So here's the question. Have I been born again by the Spirit of God? Typically, you will hear me when I preach up here. I never say when I address people, I don't call them believers. I call them born again Christians. Why? Because Jesus used the word born again. And we also know that there are many people who believe in God who have not been born again by His Spirit. Demons, James says, believe in God, but they do not possess eternal life in the way that we want to express eternal life. They possess eternal life, but it's an eternal life of separation from God. So it's not enough to believe. It's not enough to say that I believed in God my whole entire life. I hear that all the time. I've always believed. No, there should be a time in your life when you can point to say something changed right there in my life. I remember when this change happened in my life. You know, we're about to embark upon this Behind the Walls deal. And I just encourage you to go see Curtis and sign up because it's amazing. It's an amazing experience to take Jesus into the prisons. It's amazing. We need you to go with us into the prisons in July. But it's amazing to me because every year when I go in there, I meet somebody and I talk to this person. Tell me your story. Not in the prison, but people who go into the prison with me. Right? I meet a stranger and somebody coming in. And oftentimes you can tell that they've lived life hard. And it's amazing to me because every time they will say, hey, I was on this side of the wall. I was here. This was my life. I was living here. And somebody came in and told me about Jesus, and I accepted him, and I was changed radically. And I walked away from everything, and I'm living my life as best as I can, and now I'm going back in to share with other people about the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In other words, when I hear that, I'm hearing them tell me that they have been born again. You know, in John chapter 3, you just write that in your margins. John chapter 3, just read 1 through 17 as an example. You will see Jesus encounter a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who believed in God. He probably had the entire Torah, the first four or five books of the Bible, completely memorized. He knew it verse by verse. This was a guy who truly understood God. He had a knowledge of God. But Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. Unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, then you cannot inherit eternal life. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus was so clear when he talks about being born again by the Spirit. Now, we might not know the exact time. For me, I know it was around the fall of 1996. I was around 25 years old. I can't tell you the exact time. I can't tell you the exact date. I don't know that, but I remember the moment. I remember the moment. I remember when God opened my heart. I was in church, and I heard the gospel, and I heard a message like this. And God opened my heart, and I'm like, oh my gosh, he really is Lord. And I mean, really, I'd never believed it until I heard it that way. And I remember that moment in time. I remember when Kate, my little daughter, remembered it. Now, she does remember the exact time and the exact date. January 8th, 2017, sitting right there in the middle of our sanctuary at a prayer meeting on a Sunday night, I watched God open her heart. I watched her eyes fill up with tears, and I watched her pray to receive Christ. And she's different. She's different. When did that change happen in your life? When did your appetite for sin change? When did your love for the Lord change? When did that change happen? Don't take that for granted. That's important. If you're a person who says, I've just always believed in God and now something's changing in your life right now, God may be leading you to him right now. This may be your moment in time where you are being born again by the Spirit of God. Examine the Scriptures. Don't take my words for granted. Examine the Scriptures and you will find that I'm right. Don't push that away. Don't push that away. Have I been born again by the Spirit of God? Yes or no? So critically important. Let's look at the third mark, the third birthmark. Scripture says this, that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. Here's the question. Do I love God and do I love the family of God? I'm going to spend no time talking about this point because that was the subject of the entire last week's message. So you can listen to that message and know what John is talking about here. But we should have a supernatural love for the Lord. And that can only come once we've been saved and we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And not only do we have a love for the Lord, but we have love for one another. We have a love for the church, and that's another birthmark of a believer. So let's move on to verse 2 and 3, and we'll see that John says this. He goes on, and he says, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and we obey his commands. For this is what love for God is. It's to keep his commands. So it's a really simple question. Do you want to know if you possess eternal life? Answer this question. Do I desire to obey the commands of God? We read it earlier, but John says that God's commands are not burdensome. Why? Because it leads us to joy. Now, this doesn't mean that we live perfectly. This doesn't mean that we don't occasionally sin, right? You cannot live a perfect life. I cannot live a perfect life, right? We do battle with sin forever and ever and ever. But here's the difference. What do you desire to do? When you sin, do you desire to get back into right relationship with God? When you sin, do you want to get away from it just as quickly as you possibly can, or do you not really care? I don't really care about it. Sin has no impact on my life, and sin is just doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing or not doing what you know you should be doing. How do you feel about sin? What's your desire for it? That's a critically important filter. You know, I have the privilege of meeting right now with two men. They don't know each other, and they're outside this church, but their responses are far different. One of them is a born-again believer, that I have no doubt. And he came to me, we met, and he confessed a pretty bad sin. And I was disappointed to hear that from him, but he confessed it. And as he was confessing it to me, he was literally torn apart. His eyes were welled up in tears. He was heartbroken. He could hardly speak. He said, I don't know. I don't know if I can keep going. I feel like such a failure in the sight of God. And I pointed him to 1 John 1:9 that said, you need to claim the promises of God, brother. You need to claim it because God wants to forgive you if you will confess. God is just, he's righteous to forgive you of that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to feel this way. So confess it and let it go. But he was contrite. He was suffering under contrition. He was just brokenhearted at what he had done. And I knew, hey, he sinned, but I know he's a believer. There is no doubt about it because of the way that he feels. This other guy that I'm talking to, totally different disposition, totally different. It's as if it doesn't matter what he does. It's as if it doesn't matter how he responds to the situation. It just really doesn't matter. He's playing the victim card, this guy number two, but there's no concern or worry over the own sin that is active in his life. He would call himself a Christian. I can't not call him a Christian because I can't see in somebody's heart. But what I can tell him is that there's something broken here. There's something really broken if you feel like you can live this way, right? And it doesn't matter at all. Do I possess eternal life? Ask yourself the question, how do you feel? How do you desire when it comes to the things of God? Do you really desire? This is eternal life we're talking about here. This is your soul. This is where you will spend eternal life forever and ever and ever. You can't will yourself to desire the commands of God. You can't. That's not something that you can do. That comes when we respond to Jesus in faith, and then he puts that desire within us. It's just a mark, right? I know I'm a born-again believer because, man, when I screw up, I hate it. It kills me. I have to confess it, repent of it, and get going on. Let's look at the last birthmark of a Christian. It says this, For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now, his commandments are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. Conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world. That is our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Not once, not twice, but three times, John talks about us conquering the world. The same word, overcoming the world. The same word, gaining victory over the world, all of that implies the same meaning. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that the world promises several things that it cannot deliver. You remember that sermon? And what it does is it preys on our flesh. Our flesh is naturally bent towards sin. We want to sin. We want to be dishonest. We want to be sexually immoral. We're drawn to sin. That's our nature because we're born with that sinful nature. But the reality is when we're born again, the Spirit helps us overcome those things. Not 100% of the time we fail, but we have the power to pull away from that and to live differently. We have the power to pull away from the lust of the eyes, the things that we want. The materialism loses its luster over time because the Spirit tells us to give, not to receive. And so we have the ability to overcome the world. Do you have the power to overcome the world, or do you just live in the clinches of the world with no ability to overcome the power and the draw of the world? That's another way that you can know. John Piper said this in one of his books. He says, faith, that is belief in Jesus Christ, faith sees that Jesus Christ is better. That is why faith conquers the world. The world held us in bondage by the power of its desires, but now our eyes have been opened to our new birth to see the superior desirability of Jesus. We know that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the sinful desires of the flesh. Jesus is better than the sinful desires of the eyes, and he's better than the riches that strangle us with greed and pride. That's how we know. Only you can answer this question. God can answer this question for you. But apart from God, only you can answer this question. Do I possess eternal life? Man, John says we can know for certain. We don't have to wonder. We can know for certain. I have done my absolute best to present that to you as clearly as possible. The rest is up to you to respond in terms of what God is laying on your heart. One of the things that I found fascinating is as I worked through this passage, and it really happened, I don't know, probably Wednesday of last week when I got to the end of this, I looked at the outline. Now, I just took you verse by verse by verse by verse by verse all the way through. I didn't change the order of the verses. We just walked through verse by verse the Word of God. And it is amazing to me as I look at how this unfolds. The first mark, the first thing that we uncovered, the first question that we asked was simply this: do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, yes or no? The next question that we ask based on the Word of God is this: have I been born again by the Spirit of God? The third is, do I love God and the family? The fourth is, do I obey the commands of God? And the fifth is, have I overcome the desires of the world? Notice the order of that. It's incredible to me. When we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the moment that we are born again by His Spirit. When we are born again by His Spirit, that is the moment that God infuses us with incredible love, not only for Himself, but for the world, for brothers and sisters in Christ. When we have a love for God, that is when we begin to obey the commands of God. The love that God gives us produces a desire for us to be obedient to Him. And when we are obedient to Him, watch what happens. We overcome the desire and the pull of the world. Isn't that incredible? That is supernatural. That order is supernatural when I look at that. Absolutely incredible. So it all starts with belief. It all starts with belief that Jesus is the Christ. So let me ask two questions of you as I bring this message to a close. Actually, they're not questions, they're statements. I put on your listening guide, I said, what's next? Here's the first what's next. You're looking down your list. And I said, if you answered yes to these questions, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rest in the assurance of your salvation, and I want you to focus on growing in sanctification. Sanctification is a big, churchy word that simply means you are growing deeper and deeper and deeper in Christ. Just quit worrying about your salvation. I talk to people a lot of times, they're just worried. They're just worried, worried, worried. They're afraid that they lost their salvation. They're afraid that they're not doing enough. They're afraid that they're not being good enough. Grace is not being good enough. Grace is embracing what Jesus did for us. You will never be good enough for your salvation. Never. Jesus was good enough for your salvation. Embrace the grace of Jesus and stop worrying about the loss of your salvation. Just start growing in Him, right? You can have faith. John wanted you to know this. You can have faith in your eternal life. Now, God may be rocking your world because He's prompting you to do something. Let me tell you what He often does in a life of a believer. People that are oftentimes wrestling with this. So oftentimes, people need to make their faith public. And oftentimes, it hinges around this idea of baptism. It's like a burr in your saddle. God won't let it go. Right? God calls us to publicly profess Him as Lord and Savior. He calls us to be baptized after our salvation. Jesus said, go to the disciples. He said, go and make disciples. See them come into salvation. And then He said, baptize them. Baptize them by immersion, because it's a picture of what's happened in their life. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything. That is discipleship. So there's salvation. Then there's baptism by immersion, which is a public confession that I'm making Jesus Lord and Savior of my life because Jesus asks me to do this. When we don't do that mark, we never get to the third mark where we really begin to grow in Him because we haven't been obedient to what He's called us to do. And so oftentimes I see people wrestling with this. Just rest in salvation and do what He's asking you to do, and it may be baptism by immersion. I don't know. Just obey what He's asking you to do. But rest in salvation. Now let me go to the next one. What if I answered no? What if I answered no here? I mean, I'm just being honest, right? I'm just being honest. I'm just listening to this, and I'm just struggling, right? I know God is doing something in my heart. I know He's revealing Himself to me. But the truth is, I haven't done these. Have I been born again by the Spirit of God? The answer is no. The answer is no. Do I love God? Do I really love Him? The answer is no. Do I desire to obey His commandments? Man, I want to, but that desire is not within me. I'm struggling. Have I overcome the desires of the world? The answer is no. But you answered yes to the first one. The first one you answered, yes. Do I believe? Yes, somehow. I don't know how I understand this, but God has opened my heart and I do believe. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then you simply need to respond and accept him and trust him as his Lord and Savior, because he'll do the rest of the work. Number two, number three, number four, number five, God will take care of that if you'll just respond to him in faith. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And this is a prayer where you can accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right now, you can accept him as your Lord and Savior. You can pray to receive him, and the Holy Spirit will wash over you in a powerful way, and he will save your soul. The next step for you is to make that public, to tell the world that Jesus is your Christ. Why do we have an invitation? Why do we have baptism? Because we want you to have the ability to tell the world that Jesus is your King. Because the Bible says that when we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's when we're saved. It's important. We don't hide behind our decision. Man, in the first century, you see the first century Christians, they are standing up boldly for the name of Jesus. They are professing Christ. They are being baptized. And many of them were baptized unto their own physical death because the world was trying to shut it down. But they would die for their decision. And we won't stand forth and tell the world that Jesus is our Christ. I think the reason we don't stand is because we haven't truly been saved by his Spirit. Because when we're saved by his Spirit, we want to tell the world that Jesus is not only our prophet, that he's not only our priest, but he's our King. He's our Lord. Heavenly Father God, I thank you that John tells us, and I believe it with my life, with my very life, I believe it. I believe it. I thank you that John tells us that we can know whether or not we possess eternal life. Lord, I didn't write this sermon. The Apostle John wrote this sermon. The man who walked with you wrote this sermon. I just preached it. He wrote it. But I thank you, Lord, that I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I possess eternal life. And I thank you, Lord, that my family can know that as well. That my sweet wife and my children, all of them can know that based on what we see in Scripture. And Lord, I pray today, right now, that if your Spirit is working in the heart of somebody, this message is for them right now. I pray, God, that they will know that that draw that they're feeling right now, that conviction that they're feeling, that awareness that they're feeling right now may not be a feeling, it may just be a knowledge. I pray, God, that they see that as coming from you. It's not coming from me. I didn't write it. You wrote it. And I pray, Lord, that they would accept you as Lord and Savior. I pray that they can go out of here today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that they possess eternal life. So, God, I pray that if there's somebody here today and they want to seal that once and for all, I pray that they would pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that you are the Messiah. I know that you're the Christ. I know, Lord, that you're the anointed one, the one who was appointed to die on my behalf. I believe that. God, I realize that I'm separated from you, that I don't have a relationship with you. But God, somehow you are drawing me unto yourself. I see that and I realize that. And Lord, I want you to know that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. God, I want to repent from my sin. Sins that I know about today, I'm making a decision to turn from those and to walk in the way of righteousness. Because you're not just my Savior, you're also my Lord. You're my Lord. And God, I pray that right now that you would forgive me for my sins, that you would cleanse me of the unrighteousness that is within me. And I pray, God, that you would give me eternal life. I love you, Lord, and I thank you. Now, I want you to look at me, church, for just a minute. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know, and if you meant it from the heart, I want you to know that you're saved. You are saved. But I want you to know you've got to take the next step. You've got to take that next step, and you've got to make that known publicly. Right? You don't hide behind that decision. You make it known. You can make it known here publicly by walking forth and doing it. You can make it known by being baptized, but don't miss that next step. Right? You can go to another church. I don't care if you do it here or whatever church you want to. I don't care where you do it. Just make it known.
make it known, and be baptized, and then start a life of discipleship. I beg you, your life will never be the same. You can know that you possess eternal life. You may not know what happens to your Social Security. You may not know how you're going to die. You may not know if you're going to have enough money. You may not know what's going to happen to your family. There's a lot of things in life that you may not know. But you know this, that you have eternal life, and you will live with Jesus eternally. And you will have peace and supernatural presence in your life right now as you live. I pray that. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. And I pray, Lord, that as we move into this time of invitation, we're going to sing a song entitled, I Surrender All. Oh my gosh, Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody here that needs to do that, that they would do it. I pray, God, that they would have the boldness to walk forward and let the world know that they've made a decision to follow Jesus, because we will rejoice and you will rejoice in heaven. I pray, God, that if there's somebody who needs to lay a sin at an altar, they need to claim forgiveness. They're born again, but they have messed up. I pray, Lord, that they would do that. Lay it at the altar. Come up and pray with me. I pray, God, that if you're moving in the hearts of somebody to join our church and be on mission with us, that they would do that as well. God, this is a time for you to work in the life of your people. And I pray during these final few moments that you would do just that. You are awesome, God. And I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul when I was a 25-year-old miserable sinner. Thank you for giving me eternal life. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Would you stand and you move as the Spirit leads? I will be right here.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Y'all can have a seat. We're going to be blessed today. Our spirit lifters are going to sing for us, and so they're going to start making their way over there. Ushers, I would encourage you to grab the offering plates. If you're a guest, we would just love a record of your attendance. That's all we're asking from you. This is an opportunity for our members to give back, and I want to say thank you for all that you've given us thus far and the help that you give our ministry each and every day. Hey, I did just think of one of the things that we can have complete confidence in. I messed up. Because I said there's not that many things, and you know, John writes about one, but there's one thing that he didn't write about that I just thought of, and that's this. I will win the ice cream contest next week. Bring it. Bring it. I have a secret formula. Y'all are going down. I'm telling you, I've learned. We would love for you. No, it's not Andy's. I really did make this, but we'd love for you to come again next Sunday. We'll have fellowship and have a great time. We're going to move the chairs out. You bring blankets, you bring whatever. We'll have some ice cream. Even if you don't make ice cream, I'll share mine with you. So you just come and have some ice cream. It'll be a fun time. Hey, let me speak to those of you who are here. If there's somebody that I can speak to, if you need help, you call me. If you've got questions, you call me. If you're struggling with something, you call me. If the Spirit's working in your heart, you call me. Here's what I will do. I promise you, I will drop everything and run to you. All right? I will make myself available.
And so don't wrestle with these spiritual questions. If God is doing something in your heart, you call me and I will be there for you. And if I can't be there for you, which I will be there for you, but if for any reason I can't, I have other men that will help me and they will be there instantaneously for you. So you call me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. And thank you, God, for our great Spirit Lifter Choir. I heard them rehearsing today, and I'm thankful, Lord, for them, and I'm thankful for Derek's leadership of them, and we'll be blessed by them, God. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance of our salvation and eternal life, the most important thing we could all have. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.